Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Savior, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The words that we'll consider for the sermon this morning are found in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at verse 15, and I would invite you to rise for the sermon text. Thus says the Lord, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. O Lord, and now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeeming Christ, I have known children who were not very good at putting food into their mouths. You would think that they would want to get every last morsel, but after just a few bites, you end up thinking that they might need a hose for that. I remember one young family, and this scene will forever be in my mind. Within 10 minutes of sitting down at the table, the two youngsters had managed to put mac and cheese all over their faces, all over the table, all over the wall behind them, and all over their dog, Mississippi. Now, Mississippi didn't seem to mind. And Mom was pretty much unflappable. She just kept on talking to me as she was wiping everything down. Even ice cream ended up everywhere. You wouldn't think it'd be any sort of hardship to get every last bit of ice cream. You'd think that they would want that, but they just couldn't do it. Try as they might. This morning in our text, God places before the Israelites two thoughts. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Now, it wasn't really to present them with a choice, was it? Because, I mean, who would choose death and evil? God was saying to them that there really are only two possibilities. Either you have life and good, or you have death and evil. And obviously, life and good were to be preferred, right? God's point is not found in good and life or death and evil, though. It's really in the next word of our text. And that's a tiny little word, but it's so important. The word if. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Clearly, life and good follow upon obeying the commandments of the Lord. Simple. But I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if you mostly obey. If you keep your tongue under control most of the time. Or just maybe when people are in earshot. If you speak the truth, you know, 99% of the time. It doesn't say that. If your thoughts are almost always loving and not selfish. If you pay attention through most of the service and listen to God's word. If you come to church, whenever you can. The Lord would have us explore that little word if here. It's important. It's used in a lot of ways in our language. My mom used to say to me, if you make your bed, I'll make you pancakes. Right? Offers a good consequence for doing the right thing and making the right choice. Or if you pal around with the wrong people, things will go badly for you. Well, in that case, the if is expressing the consequence of making bad choices. Pastor Lepak, if you practice long enough, you could play in the NBA. You should all be laughing about that one, right? That's a near impossibility. I don't think I could ever practice long enough and hard enough to even begin to compete in that. So that's a near impossibility. And sometimes we use the word if in a really impossible way. You know, if you just run fast enough and jump high enough, you'll clear that Grand Canyon, right? You know that's an impossibility. Or how about this one? When you get that email from the Nigerian prince that says, if you just send me $300, I'll release $1.2 million to you next week, right? That's just a scam. That's expressing a falsehood. What does if mean in the text? It's really holding out to us the impossible, isn't it? God said to the Israelites, if you keep my commandments, then you shall prosper. And Jesus made it clear to them many years later. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he didn't stop there. He went on to make it even clearer to them. He said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why does God present us with an impossibility like this? Well, St. Paul tells us this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. God told the Israelites, do what I am commanding you to do. So was he making an impossible demand of them? Well, earlier, just before our text, he says this. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Is God saying that we can obey him perfectly? It's impossibly hard to do this. But the impossibility is not in his command. The impossibility is in us. As the human race grew from those two original sinners, Adam and Eve, God took note. He said, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Nothing has changed. We're born at enmity with God, even today. The impossibility is not in God, it's in us. We don't want to listen to him. The reason that we keep on sinning is in us. It's because we are born sinners. Our minds express themselves in sinful behavior and attitudes against God and neighbor. And try as we might, to do the law, the evidence is splattered all around us like mac and cheese on the dog. Our loved ones suffer. We turn a selfish, blind eye to those who are in need. We often are apathetic toward God's word. We haven't done as the Lord has commanded us to do. The promise of good and life for obeying God's commandments is lost to us. And it can never come back because of something that we might do or not do. And so we have death and evil. God's point hinges on the condition that the law be obeyed, and that is impossible for us. By deeds of the law, no one shall be justified before God. Rather, we're guilty. We truly do deserve his wrath, as we confess every Sunday, because think of what it means to break his law. We know full well what is right, and yet we insist on following after our own ways, following after something idolatrous, making something more important than God. But if your heart turns away, the Lord says, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. God said to the people of Israel that he would take away the land that he had promised them, that he was giving to them, if they followed other gods. And they did. And God did possess the people more than once, and it's a picture of what it really means to sin against the Almighty. By our sins, we cut ourselves off from the promised land. And I don't just mean Canaan, I mean heaven above. Nothing wicked can dwell with the Lord there. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. God has indeed put the law before us to see, the law that offers life for obedience. But God has not given it the power to coerce our hearts into doing the right thing, into loving our neighbors and loving him, because that's really no love at all. All that happens when we hear the law is fear. We should fear God. We should fear death and damnation, and all of that because of that word if, that conditional word. But take note of what God urges here. He says, therefore, choose life. And why? Because he is our life. God does not want the sinner to die. This is an expression of his heart toward us. He wants us to repent and live. So God's word must have more to it than that little conditional word, if. And it does. For God also makes an unconditional promise to Israel. He makes them to be a picture of it even. A picture of a coming Savior, one who would sacrifice a perfect life for us, to give us his perfection. One who would willingly do that out of love for us, real love. We don't have that picture so much anymore. It's been fulfilled in Christ, who took on flesh, who lived that life for us, who gave that life for us on the cross. We have him now coming to us through his word and his sacrament with this same unconditional promise. Now, promises like the word if can have different meanings too. The promise of the Nigerian prince scam is not really a promise at all. That's a falsehood. The promise of a lifetime guarantee, well, that depends on the company being around long enough, longer than you are. The promise of a timely cable TV repair, well, that's maybe a falsehood too, sorry. But when God makes a promise, It's certain. It's going to happen. It will be fulfilled in due time. When God promised the serpent in Eden that one would come from Eve's line to crush its head, well, that was certain. That was going to happen. When the Israelites had grumbled against the Lord and the Lord allowed these venomous serpents into the camp, God promised them that they would be saved from that poison by looking at a bronze serpent that they were to raise up on a pole. That's the very thing that Jesus speaks about when he talks to Nicodemus there that dark night and says those famous words, God so loved the world. That word so there is talking about that bronze serpent. God in that way loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Fellow redeemed, believe in him. He has been raised up. Rely on God's promises about him. They don't depend on you making the right decisions. So if you've messed up in your life, like me, rejoice that you have a promise from God that has been fulfilled. You have a Savior. Your sins are forgiven. Repent. Turn away from that life. Turn to him. That's the meaning that we see again and again in Israel's cycle of sinning and abandoning the true God and then God giving them an earthly punishment and then their cries for mercy and God stepping in to rescue them with his forgiveness. Is it not recorded for us to instruct us on how to respond to God's law and his gospel? He has not saved us to live for sin, but to repent and live for him and live for our neighbor. Should we not recognize our own sins and call out for mercy like Israel did time and again? Yes, we should. Should we not be grateful in our hearts and acknowledge that God has been merciful to us? He's piled mercy upon mercy, forgiving us again and again all our sins. That's what we come to hear on Sunday morning, to hear from God as he says that to us. We want to obey him. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. In all that he does, he prospers. Fellow redeemed, remember this, that no matter how hard we try to get it right, we still make a mess of things because of that old nature that clings to our hearts. And the evidence is splattered all over our lives. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Recognize it. And then recognize God's promise. He says, you are forgiven. There's no if in that promise. There's no condition there because Jesus, the promised Savior of God, was lifted up on the cross to pay for your sins. No ifs there. His blood is given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember and rejoice, for yours is the kingdom of God. You will not die, for he will bring you into the promised land. That's his promise to you. Hear him. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.